Who is Jesus? It's a question that sparks many answers. But Jesus isn't defined by who we want him to be. He's defined by who he says he is. And in the Bible, Jesus says a lot about who he is. At the Gospel Coalition's 2024 Women's Conference, we'll look at the seven I Am statements in John's Gospel. You'll hear keynote messages from Jen Wilkin, Melissa Kruger, David Platt, and more. Join us June 20th through the 22nd in Indianapolis to feast together on the words of Jesus as we behold the truth and beauty of who he is and then believe in obedience with our whole lives. Register today at tgcw24.org.
Welcome to episode 6 of season 2 of Let's Talk, a podcast for women from the Gospel Coalition Podcast Network, where we seek to apply biblical wisdom to everyday life. I am Jackie Hill Perry, and I am here with the illustrious Jasmine Holmes and the amazing Melissa Kruger. So far, we've talked about our spiritual heroes, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about people-pleasing, we've talked about being judgmental. If you missed any of these episodes, we hope you'll go back and listen. But today, we're going to talk about prayer.
Yeah.
Right, Melissa?
That's right. Why are you whispering?
I don't know. I just feel like that's the respectful way to enter into
prayerful
a conversation about prayer. Even though I grew up in a church context where prayer was loud. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. Call upon you. It just was a loud situation, which I still love.
Well, that's actually a really good question. What was your first prayer that you remember praying?
Girl,
do you have any thoughts? Do you remember back that far? We talked about this last season. I remember my first prayer, which was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, which terrified children all across the country who prayed that prayer.
It didn't scare me, so I don't relate to that.
Got it. Yeah, my mother, she told me that when I was like 5, I came to her and told her that I guess the cable was off, that I had asked God to bring back the cable so that I could watch Nickelodeon. And so she felt so bad that she got the cable turned back on. And
so your prayers were answered.
Yeah, technically, yeah. I don't know what that did for my faith, but
it worked.
I wanted some Nickelodeon and God provided it.
So prayer is so easy to do in one sense, but it's so hard to do in another sense. Why is it so hard to still ourselves and sit down and do the hard work of prayer?
Lots of reasons.
So
that,
many.
That are like, I guess there's two main umbrellas that can fall under. Our flesh makes it hard. And also the enemy doesn't want us to pray.
Nope.
Doesn't want us to be connected to God in that way. Doesn't want us to be aligning our will to his will. We can't always blame it on the enemy. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned flesh. But I do think that both of those are the main things that could be at play.
Yeah, isn't it amazing when you sit down to pray and all of a sudden you remember everything that you hadn't remembered all day? I'm like, oh, I need to text that person back and I need to do this. And, oh, I need to put the laundry in the dryer from earlier today.
Yeah.
It's just like just sitting, everything seems to come back and fight against.
Yeah.
Still.
Which may, and not to be an excuse at all, but I think that we're just really bad at practicing mindfulness in general, like stilling ourselves, taking a deep breath and not having distractions in our mind, whether it's just to pray or to have a moment of silence is really hard for us in this day and age. I don't know how hard it was before you could just pick up your phone, or we had cars, planes, trains, and automobiles. I don't know. But I do know that my mind is likely to be distracted, like anytime. Like if I'm going to sit down and try to grade papers, if I'm going to sit down and try, or even if I just am trying to go to sleep, there's always something else I could be thinking about doing.
And I've just wondered how limited our vision of God is, you know, because I think Jesus, who knew God perfectly. Like, he was very, very prayerful. Yet you would assume him to be someone who was self-sufficient. But I think his vision and faith and understanding of God was so clear and so perfected that it led him to pray at all times, you know? And so I just always wonder if, like, man, if I saw God as he is, you know, not just by faith, but literally saw him as he is, high and lifted up, train of the robe, filling the temple, God, I would become so much more aware of how, like, jacked up I am and how needy I am and how unholy I am and how much I, like, no, I should be talking to you.
Yeah. Almost like what we're talking about with Isaiah.
Yeah.
He saw God and he's like, oh, whoa.
Oh, yeah. Oh my goodness. It's I just wonder about that.
Yeah, seeing God immediately actually made him know how helpless he was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
he may have gone into that throne room thinking, I'm okay.
Mm-hmm. I'm good. And I'm then, a prophet.
Yeah.
And I got all the words.
Then you realize, oh, I can't do anything. Mm-hmm. I can't even promise that my heart will be beating in 10 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, really, I'm in control of nothing.
Yeah.
And so all of us, you know, would hold to the belief from scripture that we serve a sovereign God who's reigning over all things. So this always leads to a question. If God's going to do what God's going to do, why do we pray?
Right.
Why are we even supposed to do this? I'm getting to hard theological questions.
You are,
questions.
Like, right away.
I know, sorry.
I'm not Tony Evans because he answers that real well.
I've been thinking a lot about this so I just finished reading Exodus a few weeks ago, and in Exodus 32, Moses is on Sinai receiving the law, and the Israelites are down below him making a golden calf.
Having a potty.
Just, like, throwing all their gold in the fire. And we already talked about this. I know. But just, like, literally, like, walk through the Red Sea, be provided for by God, have a man who talks directly to God, and then he leaves for a couple days, and you're like, I need a calf! Like, I need something to worship. So God, his wrath burns hot against the Israelites, and he's like, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And Moses intercedes for the Israelites and basically reminds God of all of the promises that God made to the people of Israel. And then I think in the ESV it says, and then God changed his mind. And whenever I read that, I was like, that's scary. I don't want a God who can change his mind. Like, on the one hand, it's like, it's great because prayer, intercession, like, you know, in my human mind, like, maybe it can twist God's arm and make him do things he wasn't going to do. But then I don't want a God whose arm can be twisted and who can do things he wasn't going to do. And I don't want a God who changes his mind because he could change his mind about me. But looking at that picture with Moses and God and seeing God as this divine choreographer who knows that we need a solid image of intercession and a solid image of the power of intercession, setting this up and setting himself up to show grace to the Israelites after Moses's intercession is a really powerful image, because God had made all these promises. And Moses knew them, reminded God of them, in reminding God of them, reminded himself of them, and outcomes shifted. And that's amazing. It's amazing to think about. And so I think prayer is less about changing God's mind and more about aligning our minds to the promises that God has already made.
Good.
You preached that.
That's really good.
Look at you.
Have you been to seminary or something?
Staying in the morning.
Look at you, Jasmine Holmes.
That's it. That's all I have for the rest of the day.
I know. I do think there is, it's this interesting mystery.
Mm-hmm.
It's a mystery. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I think that's what we say, but we're commanded to do it.
Yeah.
So there's some sense which God somehow uses in his sovereignty, in his sovereign will. He uses the prayers of the saints to direct outcomes that, yes, he had sovereignly planned before the creation of the world. But he's somehow using them in this divine interplay. And it does matter. And just because I don't understand that doesn't mean it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the biggest lessons for me as a Christian. Just because I can't understand something, how does my human freedom interplay with God's sovereignty?
Mm-hmm.
Those are two things that the Bible seems to put forth very clearly that both are true, you know. I have real agency as a person and real responsibility for my actions.
Right.
But God is somehow reigning over all of those things. So much so that, you know, I think it's the Belgic Confession says, a hair can't fall from my head without the divine appointment of God. So these two things are happening, and they are a mystery. And this is why I'm not God. Mm-hmm. So I obey even when I don't always understand. Yeah. I don't know how God uses my prayers, right. but I know he uses them.
And that's a huge point. Just he said to pray, so we pray.
Yeah.
It's really great that he gives us understanding. That's wonderful. But also he said to do it. So we need to do it. Yeah. And I find that looking at it, and again, you know, I have legalistic tendencies, so sometimes that can be my answer to everything. Like, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it done. But he does give us the means to pray. He, again, 1 Corinthians 7, again, I know. But literally, our minds are being exchanged for the mind of Christ. And prayer is a huge part of that exchange. And staying steeped in the word and staying steeped in prayer and staying steeped in communication with God is a major way that our minds are being transformed to echo his very mind, to echo his very thoughts. And we have a Savior who intercedes for us when our words just aren't enough.
I just love the idea of how prayer reveals how personal God is. I remember sitting in like this like apologetic thing like 10 years ago, and this guy was talking about how he had converted from Islam to Christianity, and he said one of the means that God used to, I guess, draw him to Jesus was that he was listening to a Christian pray, and how the Christian had called God Father and started to, you know, talk about his needs and his anxieties and praise, and it was just personal and not scripted. When the Muslim faith, it's scripted. You don't go off. You don't be calling Allah Father. Like, he's too high. He's too lofty for you to be so intimate with him. And that appealed to him that the Christian God was a relational God. And so that's what I think about often when I think about prayer. It's like, oh, man, like you want us to talk to you. There's some kings, human kings, that people don't even have access to in that way, to be able to have personal conversation. And that's cool.
Yeah, for sure.
He made the universe and he's like, talk to me. What?
And that actually leads to a good thing to wrestle through. Some people, we talked about distraction keeping us from prayer. We talked about busyness keeping us from prayer, just the inability to sit quietly. But sometimes I think fear keeps people from prayer.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, I don't know if you've ever had a season in your life when you're like, I know I'm in sin and I don't want to pray because God's going to do something if I go to him and pray. I don't know. Do you ever wrestle with not wanting to pray because you know God might have things to say to you during that prayer time?
Yeah, like maybe even not wanting to go to the word at all, because that's like it's a huge foundation of prayer, to be steeped in the word, to have the words to say to pray. And I do find in certain seasons, I'm like, I'm just feeling really low. And I know that if I open that Bible, it's going to tell me to do stuff and feel stuff, and I don't want to feel it. So I'm just not going to do it.
Yeah, I definitely had those feelings earlier in my Christian walk, because I felt so inconsistent. You know, I felt like I failed God often. You know, I was the one hiding behind the tree. We were afraid of you and we knew you would come. But I think I had to get it in my mind that God is a judge, God is Lord, God is master, but he is the only one who truly has everything that I need, including peace, including forgiveness, including restoration. And so I think that's propelled me and pushed me to say, if I really truly fear you and revere you in the right way, I need to come to you with everything, including my failures, you know. And he never meets us in the way that our minds might presume he would. Right. You know, he always is kind of there like, I sent my son to die for you. I'm not ready with a gavel to judge you. Right. Your sins have already been judged in Christ. You're free now.
So. And he knew him before you said him.
Yeah.
Like, it's not like he's sitting up there not seeing them.
You know, he is so aware.
Yeah. And he's saying to us, I have the power to help you fight. You don't have to get yourself kind of already to come to me. Yeah. Like, actually come to me, even in your sin.
Yeah.
Like, I can help you fight that.
Yeah. He says, come to his throne of grace, with boldness.
Yes.
Like, you have access to this thing, and I want you to come confidently because of what Jesus did for you. If that ain't the invitation we all want, shoot, come to this throne of grace with boldness. He sent us an e-vite via text. Yes.
My husband is a professor at RTS. And so some students are really intimidated to go into not his throne room, but his office. And they come in. I mean, I had one friend who she told me she practiced before she went in because she felt really nervous. So she was like, I went to a friend and I told her the question I was going to ask. She practiced. I know. I was like, he's not that intimidating, I promise. But this is how she felt as a student. Yeah. So she went in, she survived to tell the tale. But then that same week, I thought about it. My kids and I, this is when they were younger, we came in to his office. Now, my kids did not knock quietly on the door. They boldly opened the door. Mm-hmm. They ran in the room. Mm-hmm. They're sitting in his spinny chair, spinning around. They're taking his robe off the thing and putting it on. They're laying on the couch. Yeah, I mean, they're running around the office.
Yeah.
And I was like, and my husband was not sitting there saying, how dare you?
Yeah.
You know, he's like, oh, these are my children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come in. Mm-hmm. Come in and play. You know, the office is actually a place for you to be. You're my children here. Whereas when you're the student, you're fearful of the president's office or whatever. But I think we often view God's throne room as that distant. Yep. I'm the slave, not the son.
Yeah.
You know, versus no, boldly approach.
Yeah.
I can come in.
I love that.
You know, with and know that he delights.
Yeah.
So that's the image I keep in my head.
Yeah.
And he wants me to come.
And I think that goes back to my question of our vision of God and how it, you know, governs how we pray. Because I think if you look at the scriptures and you look at all of the examples of people praying before God, there was a humility yet a freedom that they express, whether it's Hannah, whether it's David, whether it's Hezekiah, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, whether it's the early church. Like, I think looking at how they approached God helps us to know that we can approach him too.
So that's a great question. How has looking at prayer in scripture changed how you pray? Yeah, I mean, because the one I started out with wasn't necessarily a scriptural prayer.
Right.
You don't find that anywhere. But even like the Lord's Prayer, I mean, there are so many. It's interesting how many prayers are actually recorded in the Bible.
A lot of them.
There's a lot.
Yeah, I mean, like Paul's constantly talking about, you know, I prayed these things for you. I've always been struck by the prayer to the Philippians when, you know, Paul is sitting in jail. And what he doesn't pray is, I pray that you never have these chains like I do. Yeah. Instead, he's saying, you know, I pray that your love may abound more and more in depth of knowledge and insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. I mean, that's a totally different prayer than often what I pray. You know, I pray, oh, let my kids have a safe drive to school. And it's not that we can't pray those things. Those are good things to pray. But I need to be praying the bigger things, too. I think scripture pushes me to pray bigger.
Oh, yeah.
I pray for these small things, and it's good. I want to make it school okay, but I really want their love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so they'll be able to approve what is best. That's the bigger one. I don't know if any prayers really have impacted you.
Dawn Whitney has a book called Praying the Psalms, and I read it for the first time as a teenager, and it really helped me because it's all, like, the way that it's set up is there are 150 psalms, so every day you have five psalms to choose from, to pray from. And by the time you get to the end of the month, you will have read all the psalms, and you will have prayed through 30 of them. So, and then you can just, you know, repeat it. So it just became part of my everyday devotional. And it really helped me to see the, like, there's so many different kinds of prayers and so many different ways that the psalmist comes to the Lord. But in all of them, there is this centralization of God and his glory. And it's like, even in the psalms where David is talking about how low he is and how he's being pursued and how the stakes are just so high, it always turns to, I know you're going to keep your promises because you're a good God. I know that you're going to do this because you're full of glory. I know that you can't let these evil men stand because of who you are. And through praying the Psalms, I just realized that prayer is so much about who God is and so much about reminding myself who God is in the midst of whatever I'm going through. So as cliche as it sounds, the Psalms have been really pivotal in my understanding of prayer.
Mm. I think how I've most been shaped is probably seeing the honesty that people give to God while praying, whether that's Hannah, you know, saying, you know, I am vexed and I am afflicted. And mm-hmm. if you please look upon your servant and give to your servant a son. If it's Lamentations 3 and the way they talk about how they feel that God is treating them in the midst of their suffering, if it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, please, if you just want to, God, can you let this cup pass? I have a lot of issues and I have a lot of trials and I have a lot of internal things that I don't even feel the freedom to tell anybody, my husband, my friends. I just don't feel like it. But to see and to know that I can be honest with God, that really has freed me up to experience joy in the midst of sorrow in ways that I don't think I would have if I kept all of that contained within myself. And to know that God is just there and he's with me and he's the only one with the ability and the power to be able to alleviate my suffering or give me the endurance to endure through it. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I'd pay a lot of attention to that. Like, how are they talking to God? Are they being, because I don't want to be guarded with God, you know, and I think a lot of people are and can be, and I think we all go through those seasons, mm-hmm. but what is it about God that I'm not believing that makes me feel as if I have to project another image to the one who sees past and through all of that? You know, I want freedom.
I think about that. I don't know if you see that in your own prayer life. I write out my prayers a lot of the mm-hmm. time so that I can see it. Mm-hmm. I come and I dump.
Yeah.
You know, I get it all out and I just, this person is frustrating me. I'm so frustrated with my husband or whatever it might be, you know, and I just am writing it. And it's like the getting it out to someone.
Yeah.
It's like then I start talking to myself. I don't know who said that. It matters what we're saying to ourselves mm-hmm. in our brain. You know, it's this whole notion of, it's like the Spirit comes along and reminds us of the truth.
Yeah.
And say, yeah, you just gave me all this. Now ask me to do something about mm-hmm. it. And so it's this beautiful picture of, oh, I can bring you all my junk. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I'm not saying it rightly. And mm-hmm. if I was not saying it rightly to you two, mm-hmm. it could be gossip. It could just, you know, it right. might not help you. Yeah. I mean, it might change how you view someone else, which mm-hmm. isn't helpful. But I could say everything to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's not gossip. Mm-hmm. He's like my one friend that I can be like, let me pour all this out to mm-hmm. you. Let me tell you all my angst or all my struggle. And then somehow the Spirit works yeah. through that yeah. to just transition and give peace. I mean, I've really seen this happen.
Yeah.
I can't always explain it. Hey, Let's Talk listeners. My name's Melissa Krueger, and I'm so excited to share with you about our sponsor for this season, Reformed Theological Seminary. I have loved being a part of the community there for the past 20 years with my husband, Mike Krueger. He's the president at RTS Charlotte, and we love getting to be part of all that's going on there. They have a lot of different degree programs. Jackie, you're going to be a student.
Sure am.
In the spring. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us anything about the degree programs?
Well, you know, RTS offers three Masters of Arts degree programs, and they are available 100% online. These degrees are perfect, I think, for anyone who wants to just pursue full-time vocational ministry, interested in PhD work, the real smart people, or enhancing any of their gifts through theological education.
And Jasmine, your husband's also at RTS.
He is. He's the vice president of communications at RTS, and a cool fact about us is that we met at an RTS-sponsored booth at the Gospel Coalition Conference.
So you can find love at RTS?
You can find love at RTS and TGC. If you would like to join the online degree program, which granted is probably less of a chance to find love there, you can study at your own pace, attend virtual classes, and you have regular interactions with your professors and teachers' assistants. Overall, you can just study in a way that suits you best. And if you want to find out more about the RTS Global Degree Program, you can go to rts.edu/online.
How do you two pray? Like, do you pray out loud? Do you pray on your knees? Do you sit down and pray? I mean, what is it actually like in your life?
It depends on the season, honestly. Last year we were on tour, and so we had a tour bus, and I was praying like I was like a real, like, saved Christian all the time. But that was because I had a lot of time to myself. You know, you have a bunk with a curtain. I didn't have my children with me. I didn't have Preston with me. He was in the bunk below me. And so I could just pray undistracted, you know. And so when I was praying that way, and I was reading Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, which helps. And so I was getting on my face and on my knees. And I think that posture already kind of set me up to communicate differently and to see God differently. Now the season I'm in, I can't even move barely because I have a child on my uterus or in my uterus and on my pelvic floor. And so
like, if I bow down, I might not get up.
Yeah. A lot of my prayers are on the go or in the shower, to be honest, because those are the places where it seems the most quiet.
Yeah. Those are my places too. I have a running dialogue with God. I'll just find myself like being in a quiet moment. And then all of a sudden I'm just talking to him. Like, I'm just sitting there thinking about something. And I'm like, you know what? Let's just talk about this because it's really on my mind. And being a person who struggles with anxiety, I have found that having a habit of just consistently talking to God and saying, you know what, I feel my heart is beating really fast and I don't really know why I'm worried right now, but you know, and so please help. I don't really have a formal, like, get down by the side of the bed and, you know, fold
my
hands.
I've always admired people that do.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause I have friends that, like, my friend Ito Han, I remember one of the first times we went out of town together, I woke up at like 4 a.m. and I just see this like dark shadow on the floor. And I'm like, what is going on? And it's like, this girl done got up at 4 a.m. after an event to pray. But that wasn't the only time, because we became roommates and I saw that was her pattern. I would get up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom and she would be on the floor praying. I was like, is this because she's Nigerian? You know, Nigerians are real spiritual.
They are.
I was like, is this what's this? But that's her lifestyle. And I've always wanted to be like that, but I'm just not.
I love that. I do think there's something about the posture.
Mm-hmm.
It focuses me for that. You know, if I get on my knees, you know, and say, it just keeps me praying.
Yeah.
My mind doesn't wander as much or something. When I shut everything out and kind of just put my head down.
Yeah.
I don't do that enough. I mean, normally I'm with pen and paper, but I don't know if you all know the podcast Risen Motherhood. Right now, they've been doing a series called Kitchen Sink Prayers, and I like the image, but you can print up a little prayer to put by your kitchen sink, and it's kind of like what you were saying. I think what I need to grow in is praying all throughout the day more, like that praying without ceasing, keeping the conversation going. Like, sometimes I'm like, okay, God, we had our time together.
Yeah.
Close the journal. I'm done. That was my prayer time. Rather than just kind of like all through the day when something comes to mind saying, dear Lord, will you work in that situation? Yeah. Will you help my friend with cancer? You know, and just continually praying through the day. I need to do that better. And I think that's what it sounds like yours is more like throughout the day.
I also, Philip and I try to make a habit of, like, when we get good news, I come find him and we're going to pray. We're going to thank God for the good news, because I had found a lot of times, again, as somebody who struggles with anxiety and depression, I can get into cycles of just like, he doesn't care about me. Woe is me. I'm just at the bottom of this pit. And so every single time, like if it's a book contract, if Phil gets a contract for his side business, if a meeting goes well at RTS, we just find each other and we're going to pray about it and we're going to thank God for it. 'Cause like, we asked him for it and he did it. So we need to acknowledge that and remind ourselves in that acknowledgement. It's not as though God is like, well, you didn't say thank you, so I'm not going to do it again. But it's just a chance for us to say, God, we are acknowledging that we asked you for this and you answered.
Which is interesting. I just looked up 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 and how prayer without ceasing is kind of couched in rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, and how I guess just continual prayerfulness does lead to a thankful heart, you know. And to be thankful, you have to be mindful to a certain degree. Absolutely. You know, I told y'all the other day, I was like, I don't think I've thanked God enough for this baby. I've been so aware of how difficult the pregnancy is that I haven't been thankful for the life that is here and that is coming. But thankfulness is huge. Even in Romans 1, one of the fruits of idolaters is that they don't thank God for being God. And so that's, I think that's cool how you're like, you praying without ceasing is also connected to you thanking God without ceasing.
Yeah, it reminds me of the, who did Jesus heal, y'all?
Brain, a lot of people.
Brain. When they ran, he healed them, and then they ran away. But one came back to thank him.
The lepers.
Oh. The lepers.
Yes.
The lepers. And so the rest of them were like going to the temple to make, you know.
They were clean.
Yeah, they're like, we're clean. We're going to the temple. And the one ran back to him. Mm. And it's almost like he understood, like, the whole point of that temple was to point us to you.
Oh, come
so
on.
So why here. Am I going to go to the temple?
Yeah.
You're like, it's you now. Mm-hmm. It's such a cool story, even though I can remember what he healed.
But you got the
heart. I was
like,
were they blind? No.
But there was a thankful one in there.
But there was a thankful one in there. But the leper comes back because he understands that he doesn't need to go to the temple anymore because Christ has come down from heaven and condescended to be in the flesh and to heal the flesh of this leper, which is just so cool.
I have a question. One, I think, continual frustration that Christians, and especially even non-Christians, I think, deal with is the what they would call unanswered prayer. And I put that in quotations because I believe every a no is an answer. But how have y'all dealt with praying and seeking and interceding about something and just feeling as if God hasn't responded?
I remember when I had my second miscarriage, as soon as I saw the positive pregnancy test, I just prayed every single day, please protect this baby. Please protect this baby. And I had my miscarriage, and the answer was no. And
that's hard.
It was really hard because it was like, but I asked you.
Yeah.
And I don't think that I'll know why he said no until I get to heaven. It's hard. It's hard. I think a few things. I'm grateful for a God who understands that that's hard. It's not as though I was grieving and he was far off and not understanding. I remember the whole time that I was pregnant with that baby, I ended up naming the baby John because I was reading John at the time and thinking about the fragility of the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And as a mother who has experienced miscarriage, but even any mother who's experienced infertility or destroyed, the baby, it's such a small little baby and we can't hold and we can't protect. We really have to just trust God to sustain that little life. And the God of the universe condescended to become that little fragile life, which blows my mind and was something that I didn't really reflect on until my miscarriage. And so even in, and please hear me, I'm not saying that God took my baby so that I could, but I don't know why. Well, I'll talk to him when I get there. But a side effect was that I did understand more deeply the fragility of life and the fragility of the life that Christ took on for me.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes when God says no or wait, sometimes it's wait, he's teaching us something else.
Yeah.
And so prayer keeps our hearts open and tender to that something else that he may be ready to teach us.
I don't think I could learn long suffering in prayer without the wait sometimes. Sometimes it's a no, like, you know, it's a no. I mean, and that's a really hard thing. You know, if you've miscarried or if you didn't get into the college program you were hoping to get into. Or if the person you thought you wanted to marry someone else.
Right.
You know, it's just a no. I mean, sometimes And I think that's where we have to pray mm-hmm. in faith and with belief that his no's are always a providential yes to something else.
That's good.
So, you know, we may not get what we want, but that's when I'm like, but you know better. Mm-hmm. I think the older I get, the more I'm like, I don't know what's best, Lord.
Yeah.
I don't know where my kids should go to school. Cause mm-hmm. you know, now I'm thinking through it that way. And I'm like, well, they might meet who they're going to marry there. Mm-hmm. I don't know which place is best,
yeah.
you know, and I just want the mm-hmm. Lord to orchestrate, because I can't orchestrate things anymore. And so I think there is this bigger sense to me of, I don't understand. I mean, and some no's, even in this past year for me, have been extremely painful. I'm extremely painful. But I'm at a different place where I actually believe differently that the Lord must have good in it. Because this is the God who, when his own son said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, mm-hmm. let it. And he said no.
Yeah.
But why did he say no? For me.
Yeah.
So if this God who gave his son for me, mm-hmm. surely won't he give me all the other things that are good for my soul to prosper. Yeah. So I think it's the more I reflect on God told Jesus no.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a lack of love. It's not a lack of, I'm not his child.
It wasn't wrong for Jesus to ask.
Yeah.
That's a good reminder too.
Yeah.
Of like, sometimes it just feels, I don't know, it feels too weighty to ask for. And it's like, it is weighty and he might say no.
Yeah.
But it wasn't wrong for Jesus to say, I mean, and Jesus knew everything that was riding on his death, but he asked.
Yeah. Do you ever find yourself tired of asking? Like, I think there can be that bitterness that comes in. Maybe you've prayed for someone to be a Christian in your family for year after Absolutely. Year after year, and you just say, it's not working.
Yeah.
And how can we kind of fight the tendency to be like, well, I'm just not going to pray about that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Or another way maybe to even say that is, when have you seen the perseverance in prayer maybe be answered a long season after you were praying those prayers? So sometimes we get tired of it. We think, you know, I've been praying this so long, I'm just going to give up. But, you know, sometimes we keep praying.
Yeah.
And then we see the Lord in ways that are completely unexpected years later answer something. I don't know if you've ever had situations like that.
Yeah, there was a situation, and it's still an active thing in my life that causes a lot of frustration and pain and difficulty between me and my husband in particular. And when we first got married, we prayed, and I don't know why we have this expectation that to pray means that God must answer immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that was an expectation that I had that I didn't know I had. And so in year one, you're two, you're three, you're four, you're five, you're six. It's like, okay, I'm actually starting to believe that you're ignoring me. And I knew that wasn't, because I try my best to hope the best of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I started to get to that point, I had to tell the Lord, like, I'm starting to think like you just not hearing me. You know, you're not listening to me. But then I started to process through how different is our relationship? Are we closer? Are we godlier? Are we more flexible when it comes to suffering and difficulty? Is our wisdom more precise and accurate for other married couples? And I saw, oh, that's what you're doing. Like, you really do care way more about my sanctification than you do about my comfort. And so I think what's happening is you're not answering when I want you to answer, because you're trying to get gold out of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've definitely seen how the perseverance of prayer has just made me a godlier person. And it's actually helped me to just be more willing to know that God knows what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. I've seen that in marriage too. I'm like, amen, amen, mm-hmm, amen.
Our husband gets a lot of our prayers, right?
Yes, yes.
One thing that what you were just saying, Jackie, reminds me of is I think it was the persistent widow.
Mm-hmm.
When she keeps going back to the person asking for bread and, you know, knocking on the door and kind of bugging the person. And finally this person's like, here you go, just so you'll stop. And it's basically, no, but that man was annoyed and gave it. Your father actually loves you.
Yeah.
And so he says, if any of you, if you're asking for fish, he's not going to give you a stone. God must have a good reason. Mm. Yeah, he must be developing something else in us if it's a no, because he delights. He delights. Yeah. And I think I'll say this. I will say this. Being a parent has taught me I'd rather say yes to my kids. Mm-hmm. I would rather do that most of the time. Mm. And when I say no, it's typically for their good.
Yeah.
You know, it's because I don't want them to get hurt. I see things they can't see. Mm-hmm. And so the nice thing about the Lord is he sees things we can't see. But the nice thing too is he says, keep asking, mm-hmm. keep pursuing. And I think for all of us, we can keep praying and knowing that he actually hears our prayers and acts. And so that's an amazing privilege.
Yeah.
And I don't take advantage of it enough. I like this favorites for this one because we've been talking about being able to go into the throne room of God and talk to him. So now this question for our favorite things is, if you got to go to dinner with one living celebrity or famous person or leader, who would you choose?
Even that question gives me anxiety.
Really?
Yeah, I wouldn't want to talk. I just want to watch and listen. So that can it sense. Be like a group thing?
Yeah.
Where I'm we just can go with you. I'm sitting thing. In the corner with my hand on my chin. I don't know.
Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie would be mine.
Say that again.
Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. She's an author.
Speaker.
Feminist thinker. And I feel like even if I talked to her and disagreed with her, it would still be a really fruitful and good conversation because I respect her. And she seems like the kind of person who might respect me, even that's though good. We're different.
Yeah.
And that...
I love that.
That's nice.
That's good.
Yeah. Or Lin-Manuel Miranda, because...
Oh, then I just pick, sing to me.
And like, tell me how you thought about all these songs.
I know. That's just, that's a good one. Ooh.
I'm a cheat. The person is not alive, but Toni Morrison.
That's a good one.
Yeah, because that's the only person I could think of that I would care to sit down with. Mm-hmm. Because I want to sit down with someone that I admire, and I think the way her brain works mm-hmm. and the way she used words mm-hmm. I would just be so I just wouldn't even ask questions, just talk.
Yeah,
that's all I would want. Yeah,
that's good. That is really I like the word thing.
Mm-hmm.
Mine, and this would have been true even before the miniseries, is Queen Elizabeth. Mm. I read a biography about her years ago, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, she has been doing this
for a long time.
Yeah. She has seen the world change, mm-hmm. and she was there in it for all of it.
Yep.
You know, she had a front row seat. She's talked to dignitaries all around the world her whole life. Like, that's what she's done. It's so different than a president who was in 4 years and then out or whatever.
Mm-hmm, that's true.
And so I just think, and yet she's a woman, and she's done it with a lot of grace, I think, and really amazing work ethic. Mm. And so I just think she'd be fascinating to talk to. I'd be intimidated. I wouldn't know how to bow correctly, but she'd be fascinating to talk to.
I would just be like, so are you like the crown? Is it accurate or no? That's all for this episode of Let's Talk. Next week, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. Sounds spiritual. So please tune in. You can subscribe to Let's Talk through Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you like to get your podcasts. Check out other shows from the Gospel Coalition Podcast Network at tgc.org/podcast. The Gospel Coalition supports the church in making disciples of all nations by providing resources that are trusted and timely, winsome and wise, and centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ.